Good evening, everybody. Please turn in your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 1. John, chapter 15, verse 1. We'll get started tonight as we typically do by entering into a moment of prayer. This gives us an opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have them. Also, if there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to be concentrating on any problems or difficulties. Now's the time to prepare to do the most important thing we do, which is to hear the Word of God as it's being taught. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, we want to just thank you again tonight for allowing us to gather here. We thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you, Father, for the fact that he went to the cross first and foremost to vindicate your character and nature, and that that's on display at the cross, and it's on display in your word, your essence, your integrity, your justice, your righteousness, your love. We just want to thank you again for who you are. Understanding that for all of eternity, we will be glorifying you and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by just soaking up more and more of who you are for all of eternity. And the great thing is we have an opportunity to do that in time. And that is the point of gathering together and listening to your word on a regular basis. We ask for the guidance and direction of God, the Holy Spirit, tonight as we do that again. And we pray in Jesus Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All righty, a couple of announcements. Once again, I'm letting everybody know that our friend Adam Stack is going home to be with the Lord. And there's going to be a celebration of his life on Saturday, August 18th. That's a week from this Saturday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Saturday, August 18th at 3 p.m. Do encourage anybody who can make that to be there to have a send-off for him and also to be there to support his wife and children, who are going to need a lot of support in the coming days. Letha, his wife, as well as Taylor and Olivia's two children. By the way, that service is going to be held at what's affectionately known as the Pink Church in Pompano. It's actually First Presbyterian Church in Pompano. That's the address, 2331 Northeast 26th Avenue. A couple of people want to know where that is, and that's where it is. I know that because I needed to find out where it was. They've been gracious enough to ask me to officiate at that service, so that's quite an honor for me, and wanted to make sure you guys know where that was. A lot of you know that family. And again, it's at the Pink Church. It's next Saturday, not the day after tomorrow, but a week from that, Saturday, August 18th, starting at 3 o'clock. All righty. Also, please keep the Oregon Conference in prayer. It's going to be August 24th to the 26th in, of all places, Oregon. Amazing. But that's it's the church that Pastor Joe Chagru is pastoring now and in Salem, Oregon. And he's asked me to come out there and teach. And it's a great honor once again. And so we'll be doing that. And at the same time, we will continue to have services here. But they will be taped ahead of time so that obviously, unlike God, I'm not omnipresent. If I'm in Oregon, I can't be here. So you're going to have tape recorded messages for that period of time. All righty, again, please turn your Bibles, if you haven't already, to John chapter 15, verse 1. John 15, verse 1. Oh, and by the way, one other thing, too. We're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper Sunday. I've been announcing that as well, so make sure you know about that. All right, let me get back to this. There we go. Title of tonight's message comes from a Frank Sinatra song. What do you know? But it's actually, you know, once in a while, something that's been out there in the popular culture actually expresses something pretty interesting in comparison to what the Word of God has to say. Now, if all we did was study Frank Sinatra's songs, that'd be foolish. But once in a while, it helps us to move, because, you know, Jesus Christ did this all the time. When he wanted to teach people, he would go from what they knew to what they didn't know. All right? And it's no different from time to time when a pastor uses something that's known and from the culture to bring us to something about the plan of God. And tonight, what this is really all about is the idea of, we've been studying capacity and spiritual growth and how God goes about building capacity inside of us and how suffering is one of the ways he uses the suffering that's out there. He doesn't, by the way, he doesn't cause suffering. Okay, get that out. Don't think that he does that. But because of the fall of man and the fall of Satan and the world in which we live and the choices that people make, including ourselves, there is suffering in this world. There is death in this world. You know, the Lord warned Adam And he said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you do, dying, you will die. Dying spiritually, you will die physically. And so the reason why, for example, there's death in the world isn't because of God. It is because of choices that a creature made. But nevertheless, now that here we are, okay, our ancestor Adam did the deed, and we're all born in sin, and we're in a world that's fallen and has pain and suffering and all these things. Now God comes on the scene, and his whole heartbeat, and studying this in the basics class, is restoration, reconciliation. And he looks at us, and he loves us as his children now, as born-again believers. And his attitude is, I'm going to use everything they face in their life for their good if they let me, including suffering. And the goal of this is, one of the goals, we've been seeing the goal, is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, part of that is to have the Lord Jesus Christ grow in our hearts, grow inside of us, get under our skin. And he even uses suffering in order to do that. And we're going to get to that this evening. So we've been studying, of course, the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We're on point four, developing capacity that you need to function effectively in your spiritual gift. And we've been wrapping up an examination about how God goes about this. How does he go about developing the capacity that we need to function in many ways, one of them being our spiritual gift, also the capacity we need to deal with the problems of life, the capacity that we need in order to be in a position where we can consistently glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've seen that one criteria is all we need to gauge progress in life. And it's on the board again tonight. It's very, very important. I'm going to keep repeating this. Am I? It's a question each one of us needs to ask ourselves from time to time. Am I growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? That's the criteria for life. It's not, is the marriage working out? Right? Now, I'm doing this intentionally tonight because I'm putting this up and I'm going to oppose it to a lot of the things that in our lives we concentrate on instead of this. And that brings us down, right? If you're going to concentrate on any other criteria in life instead of this one, eventually you're going to hit a wall and you're going to be discouraged by using that criteria to evaluate your life instead of this one. God knows what he's doing. And so one criteria, am I growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Again, not is the marriage working out right now? Not do I have more money in the bank account? Not how good is my health? No. Am I growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not how successful the kids are. Good luck with that one. You know, I've seen so many situations in life where people get to a certain point and they love their kids, but all of a sudden they make that mind shift where everything comes down to their being a success in life. Good luck. Good luck with that one. The book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes has a lot to say about that. Namely, that you have no control over what they do in their life. They are as free to mess up their lives as you were, as I was, but also as every human being is, as Satan was. After all, God created Satan, and he could have, I suppose, but he didn't stop him from messing up. And as long as you give people freedom, that's going to happen. So don't use that one. And parents that have younger kids, they may look great now, but I have no idea what's going to happen 5 years from now. I say that honestly because I look at my own kids and think that. They're not here tonight, so I'm free to say that kind of thing. They'll probably listen to the tape at some point, and then they'll think that I'm giving them permission to be a mess up, but I'm not. But that's the bottom line, okay? Not that. Not what people are thinking about you. That goes like this. And by the way, a lot of the time it has nothing to do with you, okay? It has a lot to do with them. You haven't figured that out yet. Part of growing up spiritually is understand that people are in their own little head and in their own little world. And you come marching in and marching out occasionally, but trust me, the big deal for them is what they're going through. And you only come in and out, but most people now, okay? You only come in and out, and depending on how you come in and out depends on what they think of you, okay? If they needed you for something and you weren't available, trust me, they're having bad thoughts about you, okay, for example. If they're having a great day and you pop in at the end of that day and you get to sort of be associated with the greatness of that day, oh, they love you that day. But you cannot live your life according to how people think about you. Throw that one away. One criteria, am I growing? Am I growing in the grace and knowledge of the person of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? And that's the one criteria in life. Look at John chapter 15 again, verse 1. John 15, 1. Jesus Christ speaking to the disciples. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. every branch, that's believers now, every believer, every branch in me, notice it's in him, okay? You're already a believer. That does not bear fruit, he takes away. That has to do with discipline of various kinds. Every branch, notice this, every branch that bears fruit, what does he do? He prunes it. What's that? Suffering for blessing. And by the way, many times, okay, the people on the outside watching what's going on in a person's life don't know which of these two are going on. What am I talking about? Well, you see, this verse 2 is a tough verse. Basically, it's saying, branch, believer, there's going to be times when you're going to go through suffering in life. Now, sometimes it's going to be because you weren't bearing fruit. You were on the wrong road. And God wants to bring suffering in your life to get you back. Okay, but other times you are totally on the right road, but the time has come for God to allow suffering in your life in order for you to grow and be capable of producing more fruit. And like I said already, the people on the outside won't know. This is one of the, you've got to get a sense of humor about this. I had to get a sense of humor about this. You know, there are people in a congregation and they're watching what's happening to people and something bad happens and everybody's got their theory. You know, hey, I think it's because they, you know, I don't know, I haven't seen them in church as much. This is divine discipline, right? We all know, we're omniscient, right? You can't tell. This is saying that people are going to go through suffering. It's up to God to know what he's doing. Sometimes, yeah, it's going to be for discipline. Sometimes it's going to be suffering for blessing. It doesn't matter. You see, all you need to understand is God is at work in his vineyard. You're a branch in the vineyard. He knows what he's doing. But all the time, he's focused on the fruit, and we should be too. What's the fruit? I'm repeating. I'm going to sound like a broken record. But the fruit is the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the fruit in your life, in other words. In other words, God knows what he's doing. He's going to allow times of suffering in your life in order for you to be built up in terms of capacity. We're going to see more of this tonight. So that you can be doing more of this, learning more at a faster rate. Having your eyes open. So much of the spiritual life is opening our eyes. You know, we talk about Bible doctrine. You know what Bible doctrine is? Opening your eyes. Seeing what's already there. Look, Jesus Christ has already risen from the dead. He's already indwelling you. You're already in union with him. He's up in heaven. You have eternal life. You have deposited in you an amazing portfolio of assets. You have access to these things right now. You always have from the moment you believed in Jesus Christ. There's a list of things that you've had access to. But of course, you're probably sitting there saying, well, golly gee, I wish I knew that. Exactly. That's what Bible doctrine is. Bible doctrine allows you to learn. So, hey, that's there. Hey, and it should always be. Every time you learn something new from the Word of God, This should be growing. Your appreciation of grace through our Lord Jesus Christ should get bigger. In other words, wow, he gave me something else from what Christ did and who Christ is. It should be growing and your knowledge should grow. But the issue is the person of Jesus Christ and understanding more about his greatness. It's all about him. I say that and I realize that as I say that, I'm not really explaining myself. I know that, but sometimes I've just got to communicate the truth and then we'll get around to maybe describing a little more of it. But the bottom line is the more I study this book, the more I prepare messages, the more, as I mentioned, I think I mentioned this Tuesday night or whatever, but as the more that you start to see different subjects sort of living together, which they have to, like in my life, right now, I was thinking about this today, I've got and I love it, by the way. I'm not complaining. It's the opposite. I'm excited about this. But like on Mondays, we got the youth group. The angelic conflict is the subject. On Tuesdays, we have basics class. Reconciliation is the subject right now. One of the part of the work of Christ on the cross. Here, we're dealing with spiritual gifts, spiritual growth. I'm about to go out to Oregon, and the subject is going to be becoming slaves of Jesus Christ. And because I'm going away to Oregon, I'm preparing a special little series. It's going to be on the problem-solving devices. And my point about that is, yeah, I don't know what day it is sometimes. I have to like look and make sure I'm teaching the right thing at the right day. But putting that aside, it's really amazing the things that the relationships that you can build between different principles in the Word of God. And no matter what, the beauty, the amazing thing is, no matter what, it all comes back to more glory to Him, to the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what the subject is. Angelic conflict. More glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a total mess. The whole story, if you read the Angel in the Conflict, the whole thing is going downhill and downhill fast, okay? the fall of Satan, the destruction of the first heavens and earth, then the restoration of planet Earth, then mankind comes on the scene, and immediately what happens? Another fall, and then you find out that death gets introduced to the planet, and women are going to have pain and childbirth and all the rest. All right? If you think about sitting through the first 100 pages of the novel, man, you're going to be like, when's this thing going to turn around? Well, it turns around in a mighty, mighty way. How? One person. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He starts to show up immediately after that in the life of Abraham, and then on and on and on, all the way punctuated, of course, by his life, death, and resurrection. So that subject, you know, obviously the work of the cross clearly all glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Problem-solving devices ultimately all are based on the last one, which is occupation with Christ. Because every one of them revolves around that. The power and rebound comes from the fact that Jesus Christ has already paid the price for your sins. And on it goes. The filling of the Spirit is because Jesus Christ said, I'm going to send a helper. And every problem-solving device goes right back to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what we're studying. It all does. Now, that's what I mean, though, about that. The more that you're into the plan of God, the more that you learn doctrine, the more that you have your eyes open, your mind renewed, trust me, the more you're going to just be awed by the person of Jesus Christ. That's the goal. That's it. You know, Bible doctrine is a tool, ultimately, to get to it. But it is the glorification of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. Spiritual gifts, the same thing. The same thing. You may say, well, how does that fit? Spiritual gifts is something that the Holy Spirit gives me. It's about me, right? I hope you know we've studied enough about that. That was the problem with the Corinthian church. Spiritual gifts, not at all about you. A spiritual gift is a supernatural manifestation that God the Holy Spirit gives you in order for him to get his job done. And what's Holy Spirit's job? To glorify the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, whatever I tell him to speak, he will speak. He will reveal everything about me to you. So I don't care what you talk about in this Bible, in Bible doctrine, it all comes back to the glorification of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so once you get that straight, now all of a sudden, everything that you study will have new meaning. That the fruit is the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you discover something else we saw that's very exciting when we were in John 15, a few verses past where we are right now. And that is that, you know, Once I'm open to this, once I'm learning, once I see the magnitude of the giving that has been poured into me and all the royal family and why it is so that the Father can glorify the Son, once I see all of that, now I'm in a situation where I can go out and then have that manifested, have that shown. And we do it as a team, by the way. You know, there's no lone rangers in the church age. Hope you understand that. All right, we're a team. You know, it's Christ and his church. Right? That means the unity of the royal family, not any one person who's like some superstar. That's not in the... I don't find that in my Bible. I find Christ in his church, and that we're a team. And that the idea is that we together are a manifestation of how Christ thinks when we together love one another as Christ has loved us. And all of a sudden, what has been our awareness of who Christ is now starts to spill over, out, into this world that desperately needs to know anything about who Jesus Christ is. And so then we start to live that life of loving one another. And when we're living that life, trust me, we're going to come to the end of our resources. I mentioned this on Sunday, time and time and time again. We're going to truly start to be humble. Doctrine is neat. People are messy. And when you start giving of yourself, you're going to discover that you're going to need so much more. You're going to understand when Jesus Christ says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You're going to know the meaning of that on the inside. And then you're really going to know grace. See, God has designed the spiritual life so that there's this, I call it a virtuous circle. All right? In other words, one thing leads to another, but every time there's energy added when it does. There's momentum added. We're going to see tonight, for example, that the whole relationship between love and suffering, you know, what you love or who you love, you're willing to suffer for. But then it works the other way. When you're in a situation and you find yourself suffering on behalf of somebody, you discover you love them more. And on it goes. It's a virtuous cycle that adds momentum and adds depth and meaning to your life. And we're going to see another one in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's his plan. And he's about his work in his vineyard. And the fruit is the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It shows up in a way that others can see when we love one another as Christ has loved us. God has a unique calling on your life. Your life in the vine defines who you really are in relationship to Christ. And as we saw last night, it's by going through things. It's by going through the trials, the difficulties. It's by being cut back, redirected, that we find ourselves living the life that God has prepared for us. Just like a branch on the vine, it doesn't know the objective all the time. You're a branch, you're a vine, you're going through a couple of seasons, and all of a sudden you discover that you're growing, there's green, and you're finding out that there's sap pouring through you, and there's grapes being produced, and you figure, what could be better than this? Until all of a sudden it comes around to the wintertime, which you don't understand in Florida, but it actually does get cold in most of the world. And when that happens, you see the plants, they start to die. And so then there's this winter season when all my leaves that were around this branch are gone and I'm not producing anything. And then on top of that, then I find out that this person comes into my life who runs the place, the vine dresser, God the Father, and he starts to like prune things away from me. I thought the objective of my whole life, I thought I knew what it was, and all of a sudden he's taking things away from me. Hey, wait a minute, I needed that. I thought that was my calling in life. I thought I was supposed to be part of that church. Or I was supposed to be doing this with these people. Well, that person was supposed to be with me, now they're not with me anymore. I can't do, what are you doing? What is that? Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. And we just have to trust him. When we go through the difficulties, when we're being cut back, understand that we're being redirected. God's purpose is always more life. You know, always more. Think about it. I mean, this is how amazing our God is. Always. Mark it down. Always more life, right? Paul would say, I'm dying daily. But then he would say, I'm dying so that the life of Christ can be manifested in me. It's always a so that in the Bible, in the New Testament especially. There's always more life on the other end. You lay down your life in a certain area, but God has a plan for there to be more life being produced because you did that. Jesus Christ said, unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it remains a seed. But if it dies, it produces a rich harvest. That's God's plan. But for us, and you see, what we've got to do is, you know, we talk about application of doctrine. Well, you know what it is? Sometimes it's simply taking something like that and saying, wow, unless a seed falls to the earth and dies, it remains a seed. But if it dies, it produces a great harvest. And I can have that on my wall. I can have that as a bumper sticker. I can tell other people. But until the day comes when I see in my life something dying, something going away, something crumbling, and then I can come on the scene and claim that truth, that, wait a minute, this is just the vine dresser at work. I know that he's got something planned here. I know that when I go through this experience on the other end, more life will be produced. Now, I might not see it, but I know it's true. You know, there are martyrs, right, who died lonely, alone, in a country where nobody agreed with them. You read about, read Fox's Book of Martyrs, for example. Read about these people. And we have more of them in the 21st century than we ever had before, by the way. Alone, dying, in a prison cell where nobody came to them. Paul said, all of Asia has abandoned me. All alone, not seeing any fruit. And then they go to their death, not seeing any fruit. But you read their lives and you find out that from the blood of martyrs, the church grows. And you find out that that death changes the mind of hundreds and thousands of people. And all of a sudden you have a new blossoming of the church right around that death. We have no idea the things that God is doing. And that's just the biggest thing, death. But even the smaller things that we go through, it's the same principle. And what we find, if we're still alive, is that all of a sudden we start to see his genius. Because we're living a life and we didn't create it. He did, just like the vine dresser did it. All of a sudden, after that vine's been pruned and cut back and looks ugly, all of a sudden it's discovered that what he was doing, the vine dresser, was just cutting things back so that they stay as close to the vine as they can, because that's the richest fruit that comes from the branch that's close to the vine. And of course, the vine is the Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of times we get out there right? All of a sudden, we get out there. We think, oh, I got this down pat now. And all of a sudden, whether we realize it or not, we got all this unnecessary activity in our life, all this unnecessary relationships, unnecessary bureaucracy, unnecessary belongings, and so forth. And they're not needed. And we're full of ourselves, so to speak. We're in the springtime of our service and our energy, and we take on all these things that are not necessary until God prunes us. And then we discover we're living a much richer life than we ever have before. He knows what he's doing. We will discover that many, many times it's the frustration, the affliction, the adversity, the sorrow, the disappointment, the trial. These were the very means of helping us grow spiritually, what God has used to do it. Part of God's grace is the provision. It's a provision. It's a gift of suffering for the purpose of being blessed. In fact, the greatest advances in the spiritual life are made through the barrage of suffering. I say it that way because it's not the suffering itself. If it were, then the spiritual life would be just a matter of us finding ways to suffer. Think how ridiculous that would be. But if it were the suffering itself that were the point, where it actually directly comes from, then the monks that go out there and beat themselves all the time and deprive themselves and all of that, and then they'd be right. No. What it is when we're going through these things that in the plan of God have been ordained for us to go through, we're trusting and relying on him and his resources, and he rushes in, and we find out that there's an acceleration that he's producing as we're going through the suffering. He's on the scene producing for us. That's where the growth comes from. It comes from him as we go through suffering. So it's made through the barrage of suffering. Light affliction for the moment works to the maximum in our lives by producing an eternal weight of glory through the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And talk to anybody who has really grown up spiritually, has a deep reservoir of the spiritual life, and they'll tell you in their own life that the certain things they've come to possess of great spiritual value have come out of some dark and desperate and terrible experience in their own life. Mark it down. I'm sure there are people in this room tonight that if you had an opportunity to sit around with them for a period of time and they were willing to do it and they talked to you really face to face about what went on in their life that got them to have this understanding, this commitment to the word of God, this love for God's people, and so forth. You find out that many, many times it was some desperate experience in their own life that led to it. Because through that, you know, through those situations, God makes us realize our need for him. And we're broken down about relying on our own, how great we are. And all of a sudden we can't do that anymore. And all of a sudden we really, really need him. At the deepest, darkest part. Sometimes you can't go another day without him coming through for you in the spiritual realm. And when that happens in your life, you develop a deep, deep abiding love for this person of Jesus Christ. And when you do, now you come out of it and you have something permanent. You have great capacity. You have strength. You have resources. You have, you know, some people, you look at them and you say, how can you be at peace right now? And it's not magic. It's that they did this. They went through some desperate experience in their own life. And they were there and they were positive to God coming on the scene and getting them through it. And as they did that, they found out that they had this depth about them that they never had before. And that's how it is. I mean, you know, I suppose we could write a script for our life and for this universe that didn't include this. But then we'd be writing a script that excludes the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, we know in the Bible, we're going to see it again tonight, where he learned things as a human being from suffering. It's so humbling to think about that. Every time I'm about to complain in any area, I just think about that. The perfect Son of God was willing to take on human flesh and go through suffering himself to learn things that related to him as the representative of the human race being obedient to his Father in this fallen world. And if he had to do that, who am I to complain? Who are any of us to complain? Please turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Romans 8:16. Because it's by the grace of God. This is another switch that has to go on in every soul, every Christian soul. That it's by the grace of God that as Christians, we're enabled to go through suffering. I'll put it that way. And I'm going to show you a passage tonight. No, we're going to get to it. It's only one page away. It's only 7:28. We're going to get to that. I know you have to. It's going to, if you really let it sink in, trust me, it's going to change your life. It's Philippians 1:29. It's going to change your life if you just let it sink in. Let the Holy Spirit explain to you and really kind of look at the whole picture of what it's saying. It's radical. By the grace of God, we owe so much of our spiritual measure of increase to the suffering through which the Lord enabled us to go. I'm very proud of this slide because I know I've told you before that my daddy was a teacher of English. Alrighty, and one of the principles in English is that you don't end a sentence with a preposition. In fact, that was something up with which my father would not put. And I did it here. I figured out a way not to end it with through. But in any event, you got to have a little levity from time to time, especially when the subject is suffering, right? By the grace of God, we owe so much of our spiritual measure of increase to the suffering through which the Lord enabled us. And he enabled, that's the whole idea. He says, okay, I've ordained it in their life. I know the fruit that's coming out the other end. And while they're going through it, I'm going to be right there with them, enabling them to handle the whole thing if we allow them to do it. Or we don't run away, freak out, and start to use human solutions, and then we miss the whole opportunity. That's another story. I hope that's not you. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. And by the way, that spirit, I mentioned this last night. You know, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been regenerated, born again. Unless you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Well, when you were born again, you received a human spirit. All right? That human spirit is perfect. And it is the way in which you can directly have fellowship with God. And so while you still have a soul, and that soul is taking in all the data from your eyes, all your five senses. So the soul is the part of your inner man that has connection with this world. And so it can be under attack. Your spirit, that's the place. That's the place where God and the Holy Spirit is doing these permanent things that you can draw on. Remember, Jesus Christ said one time that when I send the Spirit, it's going to be rivers of living water pouring out of these people. And that comes from the human spirit as God the Holy Spirit is operating there. And so he testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. By the way, I said this tonight. If you tonight get on your knees and you pray and you just automatically just look up and you know you're talking to your father, well, thank you, lucky stars, because that means you're a believer. Because the only way you can do that is by God the Holy Spirit doing right here. Testifying for sure that you know, if there's one thing you know that God's your Father. That's evidence that you're born again, that the Holy Spirit indwells you and is talking to your human spirit. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and, we studied this recently, fellow heirs with Christ. Remember the two compartments of our inheritance chest, right? Heir of God, that's in the bank, that's position, that's the resurrection body. And fellow heirs with Christ, that's something else. And I remember I'm translating this, inasmuch as we suffer with him. Notice this, we suffer, but do we suffer alone? Nope, we suffer what? With him. That's very important. We suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. And again, this is showing us that suffering here is presented as a necessary preparation to something else. Notice it. It's saying suffering now so that we may be glorified with him later. And may I suggest to you that it actually talks about the character of things, the nature of things, how you're suffering, why you're suffering, where these things are going on, and how God is changing you and developing in you. That's all part of making real, producing that what weight of glory that we know is going to happen. It's the same kind of glory to follow. The suffering goes with it. And so God's ordained our life to go through situations of suffering. And if we're in the category of suffering with him, right, then that's a preparation for being glorified with him. The necessary, the kind of glory that will follow. See, the Lord wants to work in our lives. And one of the things that he wants to do is he wants to do this. He wants to bring us to the inside of what it is that we are to inherit. Now, I want to just make sure you understand. In other words, we can talk about a lot of things. We can talk about rewards and inheritance. We can talk about being in the city of the New Jerusalem and having privileges and being at the gazebo in the garden. And you know, we all want those things, but let's be honest. We don't really know what the heck those things are. Yet, Okay? Well, because they all carry down to an intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ that the Lord wants to develop in our lives. In other words, he doesn't want us just to show up and like kids in a candy store say, oh, this is great. You know, he wants us to show up in the eternal state and recognize all those things because we've already been in touch with him in this life, that we went through things where he developed spiritual awareness about what's going on in heaven so that when we show up, we're not strangers to any of that stuff. That he's already worked in us those things that are going to be permanent parts of our inheritance. That's what this life is all about. You see, he wants to bring us to the inside of what it is that we're to inherit. So that something that's symbolic, let's say, in quotes, at least our understanding of the Word of God, of endurance, he's already worked into us. So we're living out endurance in our life, and we've already had a taste of that quality of heaven that endurance is all about, or patience, or love, already working out in our lives. So in other words, our lives matter, and the suffering that you go through, God pays attention to, because he's going to use it if you let him, in order to produce and work into you the things that we're to inherit in the eternal state. He wants it to be a part of us so that when we get there, we'll recognize it. He wants our heart now to be totally linked with and tightly woven with the things that the eye hasn't seen yet and the ear hasn't heard yet. And so he graciously allows us to suffer with him on behalf of those very things. So that if we're, you know, think about it. Suffering on behalf of patience. Think about that. Because we know that love is patient. We know that patience is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And sometimes we're going to suffer on behalf of that quality, that virtue, that is going to be a permanent part of our inheritance forever, for example. And it's all grace. Please turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. When we talk about suffering for the cause of Christ or with Christ, it is grace from start to finish. Philippians 1:29. Grace, in other words, what's grace? God giving everything that's needed, whether we deserve it or not. You know, it's a funny thing to say, but we don't deserve the suffering that he allows us to go through. Isn't that a funny thing to say? But it's true. Let me say it again. We don't deserve the suffering that he allows us to go through. And what I mean by that may not be what you think. I don't mean that, oh, we don't deserve it. Why should we have to go through it? No, I mean that the ennobling quality of that is something that's way beyond what we deserve. That's what I mean. And we should. And when we start to see that, I mean, you can see this in action in people's lives if you pay attention. That was on Sunday's message, right? Paying attention, hearing, slowing down, noticing what's going on, you know. People are put in horrible situations and they blossom. They things come out of them. They operate on a level they never thought they could, such that you almost can really see, wait a minute, you know what? That form of suffering really was a privilege. You know, it was. In other words, it was something by which they were able to realize the growth that God had accomplished in their lives. So it was a privilege. It was a gift. Wow, is that totally the opposite of the way the world thinks about its suffering, right? Or if we're honest, most of us do on most of our days. We don't think about it that way. But the suffering itself is gracious as far as God is concerned. And grace gets us through it too. He gives us what we need to get through it. And then there's fruit on the other side, which is all the grace of God. It's all grace. Look at Philippians 1:29. And I'm going to read Pastor McLaughlin's translation of this because I love it. As I do a whole book that he did, he exegeted the whole book of Philippians. Okay, Philippians 1:29. Because to you, now this is Paul writing to growing believers. Philippi was the most mature church that Paul wrote to. Okay, got to keep that in mind. And he says this to them. He says, because to you it has been graciously given with reference concerning Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer on behalf of him. Graciously given to suffer on behalf of Christ. When the apostles and the disciples, after Pentecost and the Holy Spirit was indwelling them, and they were mistreated by the Jewish authorities in the city of Jerusalem, they were happy. They said, I am so happy to be able to suffer on behalf of my Lord and Savior. And, you know, everything that happens in the early church, it's a beautiful time, all right, to be alive, because it's just showing the first beautiful blossom of the church. And so everything there is an intensified, you know, in other words, like a seed has everything that the eventual tree is going to be, right? And if you know anything about life, like the life of a tree in the springtime, it's just overflowing. That was the early church. In other words, God's use of the early church was to say, I'm going to show you everything great all at once. You're going to see it all. Don't get into the trap of thinking that your life 2,000 years later is going to be exactly like that, because it's not. Okay, the purpose of the early church was to be the prototype, to say, look what's possible. Okay, well, one of the things that happened spontaneously with this amazing distribution of the Holy Spirit was they got these kind of principles right away. How what a privilege it was to suffer for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a gift to them to realize that. Okay, and they did. And so many other things, like the passages that show that they were freely distributing all of everything they owned to everybody. Yeah, okay, and wouldn't it be great if we were like that? But you got to remember the principle, which was, God says, let me show you what this can be in a concentrated form with the original part of this church, so that as you get out there 2,000 years later and Satan's had all his time, because this was a heck of a surprise to Satan when he saw the church come on the scene. You got to remember that. He's only a creature, right? But now he's had 2,000 years to work on us. And so it's a different battle that we're in now than they were in, okay? So now we're out here, we can look back at that and say, you know, I know that's still possible. It may not be in the same root glory that it was, but it's still possible for us to think that way. It's still possible for us to want to give freely to others. It's still possible for us to get the idea that suffering for the cause of Christ is a precious gift. And that's exactly what Paul says. To you has been graciously given with reference concerning Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer on behalf of him. Now, despite all I just said about grace, okay, there's another thing that is just unmistakable. And it is that at the end of this, at the end of your life, you will have suffered. We said, well, that's sort of obvious. I know, but I want to make sure you understand, because sometimes when we think about the plan of God in the big picture, and we think about grace, it's all grace, all of a sudden, it starts to figure, well, then we don't really matter. You know, we do matter. Because there is this thing called volition, okay? Not everybody suffers for the cause of Christ. Not everybody suffers with Christ. A lot of people turn the other way. They go, like all in Asia are abandoning Paul. Or like Demas having loved this present world, okay? Not everybody lives this life. But some do. And when they do, at the end of their lives, it's unmistakable. They have gone through suffering for the cause of Christ. They have labored. Now, it's all grace, but some did it and some didn't. And there's a difference between those people. It's unmistakable. Look, if God says, look, when you allow me to work in your life through suffering, I'm going to produce tremendous fruit. And then Christian A allows him to work with them as he's going through it. And there's fruit. Christian B doesn't. There's a huge, tremendous, humongous difference between those two people. So God looks at this whole situation and says, you know what? You have suffered on the cause of Christ. You have labored for the cause of Christ. You have fought the good fight. And he takes notice, because something is achieved in every one of those things that's permanent, that he has ready for you, waiting for you when you die and go to the Bema Seat judgment and you have your life evaluated. All of this will matter. All of this will matter. Everything that you've worked for, fought for, suffered for, now belongs to you. You own it. Something becomes ours through suffering on account of it. It becomes ours through suffering on account of it. And I mentioned this to you. This is true in the natural realm. It's true. If you've ever had a situation in your life where you suffered on account of something, let me just use something, you know, like, for example, a young person who has a really hard time learning and wants to get a degree. And while all the other friends are out partying and having a good time and doing their 1 or 2 hours a night studying, that person, for weeks and months and years, was cracking the books 4 or 5 hours a night. That's suffering. And it's not the same thing as we think about it at all, but it is. It's suffering. And then guess what? Now they get to the end, and maybe they only got a 3.2, and maybe their body got a 3.5, but let me tell you something. That 3.2 and that diploma means so much more to that person who suffered a lot on account of it than the person who just drifted through college and didn't give it two thoughts. You see, something becomes ours. We own it. It belongs to us on account of suffering for it. And if that's true in the natural realm, how much more true is it in the spiritual realm? How much more does God take notice of the things that we go through for the cause of Christ and have it operate the same way? We're going to be eternally grateful to the Lord. I know it may not seem this way now all the time when we go through these things, these problems and difficulties, the heartaches, the tragedies, the things that don't make sense. But we will be eternally grateful to the Lord for enabling this to happen, enabling us to achieve these things. It is something to think about that He didn't act without us. He allowed us to be part of it. He brought us into it. And there will be this deep inner heart ache, heart joy. You know how it is? I mean, there's certain things in life. Adam and Lethar and all that. And there's a situation where Lethar's looking back now at Adam and where he is and thinking, you know, I'm happy, she said. I'm happy. I'm happy for him. And at the same time, I miss him. Right? So we are these creatures that can have that going on. The heartache and the heart joy at the same time, you know, and that's going to be true. Why do you think it is that for all of eternity, Jesus Christ is going to be known as the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world? Something about how we're going to see him for all of eternity. We're going to know what he did for us at the cross. And I'm sorry, but I think that we're going to still have that sort of ache at the same time. We're going to have tremendous joy in some way. And I know there's no more sorrow, no more tears. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something infinitely more sublime than that. That sense of deep being alive by having gone through suffering or witnessed somebody else go through it. And then the joy, that understanding that it wasn't for nothing, that it counted, that there was something that was produced because of it. And those things in the plan of God are going to be eternal things that are going to be there forever. Anything you suffered for becomes very precious to you. Perhaps, illustrating again, perhaps it's a child. A child in your life, and they've had a very difficult go of it. Life's been really difficult for this young person. And as he suffers, you suffer because you love this person. Over time, you're going to find out that you become very jealous and protective of that child, perhaps more so than any other child in your life. And like every child, that child's going to have weaknesses and faults. But you know what? Others may see that, the weaknesses and the faults, but you are different because you've suffered on account of that child. And yeah, while you see the faults also, something covers them in your heart. The jealousy of a love born of suffering covers it. And again, if that's true in the natural realm, how much more true is it in the spiritual realm? Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Why do I got to go through this, Lord? If you only knew, right? If you only knew, you'd be looking at it completely differently. I mean, you see it time and time again. I mean, just to illustrate another time, the Olympics, which I've been watching a little bit of, you know, you have this Gabby kid, the gymnast. You know, what makes her, there's something tender and special about seeing it every time she goes out there and performs. For me, anyway. You know what it is? It's the fact that this kid had to leave her mom and sisters in Virginia and travel halfway around the country to Iowa, where there was nobody she knew, in order for her to live out her dream. And she did it. You don't think that's suffering? You don't think that a 7 and 8 year old girl having to say goodbye to everything she knew and be halfway around the country where there ain't too many people that look like me? And then all of a sudden, she's learning and she's growing. But you know, those early days, she said every night she would cry. Every night she would cry that she wasn't with her mama. Okay? Now, you look at that, and then you fast forward to 2012, and you see her kicking butt in the Olympics in gymnastics. And boy, I mean, there's a depth to your appreciation of watching her perform that wouldn't be there if you didn't know about the suffering she went through. That's an illustration, all right? And again, if that's true in the natural-minded man, how much more true is it of how God sees us? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, there's our volition, our response. That's important. Because not everybody does. Some people freak out, complain, go the other way, curse God, all those other things. But if you do what is right and suffer for it, and you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. This finds favor with God. And notice what he says in verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose. What purpose? To do what is right and suffer for it. Your election is for this purpose. To do what is right and suffer for it and patiently endure it. You've been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you. Notice that he suffered for you as an individual, leaving you an example to follow in his steps. You see, since it's true as us as people that when we suffer on account of somebody, the jealousy of that love that's born of suffering covers them. Isn't that exactly how the Lord sees you? Do you ever stop? Wait a minute. That must be how he sees me. In the same way that a parent sees this child and goes through terrific suffering, the child has a medical problem, long-term chronic thing, and so that every night the mother's up there with the child, maybe 3 or 4 hours, administering the need of the child, and then the child wakes up at 2 in the morning crying and screaming, and the mother rushes into the room, and then they got to go to the hospital every month, and the mom is there, and she's got to like figure out how to tell her boss it's happening again. That's suffering. What happens? That mama loves that child. There's something that's developed and built of incredible ties between mother and child. Think about what Christ did for you. Think about all that he went through for you. Think about the walk to Calvary and the beatings. Think about the fact that had to be separated from his father in order to rescue you. You don't think there's a love for you in his heart born of the suffering that he went through for you? There is. You got to believe there is. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Ephesians 5, verse 1. God's a person. Christ is a person. Now, he's not just some force out there. He's not Superman, okay? He's the God-man, but he's a person. People going up and say, you know, Superman's a person too. It's Clark Kent, he fell in love with her. Okay. Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. See, there it is again. What's love? Being willing to suffer. I mean, here, you know, we sometimes forget this principle, but Christ loved you. And how do we know he loved us? Because he gave himself up for us. He's willing to give, but he was willing to suffer. You see, one of the evidences of love is a willingness to suffer for another person. That's one of the ways you know. Ladies, that's one of the ways you know with a man, okay? Oh, when everything's great, you look beautiful, you're out there for the date, he's got plenty of money, you got plenty of money, you're young, you're cool, everything's fine, you got a lot of friends, they're all fun too, that's one thing. But you know what, lady? Get sick and see how he is. Lose your job and see how he is. Be in the hospital for a month and then see how he is. If he loves you, he's going to be willing to suffer on your account. That's just a principle. That's a biblical principle. That's love, being willing to suffer on the account of the one that you love. I mean, we see it here in Ephesians 5:25 in the same chapter. It's on the board, just for a variety. Husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ also loved the church, but it doesn't end, and gave himself up for her. True love is willing to suffer. So we have this, remember I mentioned these virtuous cycles. I want to, you know me, in the illustrations every once in a while, I just can't help myself. I'm not very good at it, but it's a lot of fun. And I help, sometimes people learn by pictures, right? Virtuous cycle up there. There it is. This is what I'm talking about. How do you want, people say, I want to increase my momentum in the spiritual life. How's that going to happen? That's how it's going to happen. You see, because you suffer on account of, let's say, Christ or even a person, like somebody in the local assembly that you're taking care of. And again, doctrine is neat. People are messy. I told you on Sunday, you just got to sometimes go out there with people, but I got to give you a warning. That doesn't mean everything's going to go right. In fact, most of the time it's not. Most of the time you're going to be out there and then it's going to seem like the problem's too big for you, or the person's going to push you away, or you're going to do something and they don't understand what you're doing, and you're going to be in this situation where, because you love, there's going to be some suffering. But you see, what happens is when you suffer on account of somebody that you love, all of a sudden you find out that you love them more. It's a weird, maybe it's not so weird because Christ does. I can't say that about him, but it's kind of interesting. Like you would think that the way life works is that the person that you suffer for loves you. But really, what really is true is that the person that you suffer for, you love. That you've all of a sudden, you know, you've given of everything. And all of a sudden you love that because you've given everything for that. And that's how Christ sees you. And that's how you start to see people, you know. Some of the people that I have the most affection for are people that the Lord allowed me to suffer for and allowed me to be a part of their life and to go through something I didn't have to go through. But I knew that that's what the royal family was supposed to do. And in having that special relationship that I see anyway, I don't know if they see it, but that I see, I love that person very, very much. So you suffer for somebody, you find out you love them more. But then guess what happens? You love them more and you're willing to suffer for them. You see that cycle of increasing momentum and power and being alive, by the way? This is being alive, all right? You know what I mean? This is being alive. I sound like I'm like a broken record tonight. But this is what it's all about, all right? That's what it's all about. It's not sitting in your room and just, you know, meditating on your navel and I got my hour of doctrine and I'm good. You know that mentality. That's not the idea. If that was the idea, Jesus Christ would have stayed in heaven and sat next to God the Father and said, give me another hour of doctrine, Daddy. I'm all good. But he didn't, right? He came down here to where the mess was. And he said, I'll become flesh, Daddy, and I'll be among them. You know what? And he said, and by the way, when he became flesh and be, guess all of a sudden, now we get a chance to be among him and be a part of him forever. We're in union with him forever. And the same principle. He came down here, he suffered, he loved, and on and on it goes. What you love, you're willing to suffer for. What you suffer for, you love. It's similar to another cycle of suffering we saw in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews 5:8. A verse, you know, I mean, there's a lot of it, you know. Every verse of mine is my favorite verse, and I'm always blown away by verses. But this one, I always, every time I come back to it, I'm blown away by it. Jesus Christ, although he was a son, Hebrews 5:8, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, in his humanity, learned obedience. How? From the things which he suffered. I can never get that. I cannot get through this verse. I don't get it but he's perfect. He came from heaven. What do you mean? He had to learn obedience. But something about becoming human, whatever being human is, it involves this. The reason I know this is because the perfect one, the only perfect human, it involved this for him. Therefore, it has to be part of being human is this. It is what? Learning obedience from the things that we suffer. You know, obedience to the plan of God. I was thinking about this tonight, coming in here. I was thinking about what am I going to teach next in the youth group? On the angelic conflict. What's the next installment going to be? Well, we're at the point where we're about to bring man on the picture. Okay? And I was thinking, what is it about mankind? How do we relate this? You know, we have this story where there was one will in the universe. God's, and then there's angels that he created. And by the way, angels are only male and they don't marry, by the way. We throw that out there. Interesting, that layer of creation. They were never said to be in the image and likeness of God, but they're the angels, and then they fall. And then God freezes the planet, but then he restores it again. He's bringing mankind on the scene. Now, what are we going to say about that? How does that fit in the story? Well, you know, it's interesting, because one of the things that we're told in Genesis about man, us, is that we are made in the image and likeness of God. That's significant. Angels never said that. And then the second thing is, male and female, he created them. That's new. That wasn't part of the angelic realm. You have to say, I wonder why. What? You know, you have to ask these, you got to enjoy life. You got to say, I'm a human being. Let me find out what God thinks about human beings, right? Well, apparently, he thinks that there's going to something happen in this human race where you got these two opposites that are going to become one. That's definitely going to be part of it, because that's one of the first things that happen after man is created. He's like, I don't, these animals, they're not going to do it. What do you got for me, Lord? And then boom, he takes you guys the woman. Finally, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones. And with the two shall become one flesh. And I was thinking about that. There's something pretty profound there. I mean, I sort of can cheat and look ahead because I know that eventually that same picture of a man and his woman is going to be Jesus Christ and his church. So I'm kind of cheating when I think about it. That's not cheating, right? But and I'm thinking about, wait a minute, that's the whole thing. The whole idea about humans is to put things back together that were broken apart. That there was one will in the universe, and then Satan comes on the scene and breaks it apart by introducing a second will. And so God's going to create another form of creation that's going to be two rather than one, and his whole thing is bring it together. And when Adam and the woman fall, he says, you know what? It's going to happen in an even bigger way, because I'm going to bring my son on the scene, and he's going to become human, and he's going to be Christ, and then I'm going to bring his bride, and it's going to be the church, and then finally, for all of eternity, he's going to get what he always wanted out of the human race. The two will become one. And I'm like, I was really excited. I don't know if you're excited, but when I finally saw that, driving in tonight, I'm thinking, wow, that's really what it's all about. He's trying to reconcile all things back to himself, and he's using the human race to do it. But it's all focused on this guy, Jesus Christ. And so since he is the way in which God's finally going to get what he wants out of the human race, and he had to do this, he had to suffer and go through all these things in order to learn that obedience to that one will, because the whole idea was, let's get everything back to the will of the Father. And he had to suffer. And I'm so excited about the vision of what I can be for God by being this human that's part of the body. Okay, I'll suffer. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word and see what it has to say. We ask now for the Holy Spirit to make these things more and more tight in our souls and lives so that we can truly live out the plan you have for our life and glorifying your Son. We ask it in his name, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
I've got you.